Let's open the Word of God to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And bring God's Word to you tonight, or this afternoon, from verses 6 to 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. But for context, we'll begin at verse 3 and read through verse 21. This is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, who was at the time ministering in Ephesus. And this is instruction for Timothy personally, but also for the church and how the church ought to be governed, and a warning against those who were harming the church as false teachers. And so that will come into the context as we come to the Word. So again, we'll begin 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich, or that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, words have power. Words have power. If I was to, certain words to put out there that can, just in saying the words, it's going to, it might stir up anger, a sense of, a feeling of anger in your heart, or maybe a feeling of sadness, or depending on the time of day, and certain words might give you a feeling of being hungry, or you know, words have power to stir up in us and to make a change in us, to affect us. And the question I have for you this afternoon is, what does the word contentment stir in your heart? When you hear the word contentment, what does that make you think of? What does that make you, in a sense, feel? Do you have in yourself a sense of a peace? Does it give you a sense of peace of saying, yes, Lord, that's where I am? By your grace, I can say I know what it is to be content, that I have all things. I have more than enough. Lord Jesus, I have you, and that is enough for me, regardless of whatever else I might have. Does it perhaps stir in your heart a sense of longing, a desire for contentment, a desire for that happiness, that settled peace in your heart, that you wish that those longings in your heart for more and needing more and that disruption of life, you just wish that was gone. I just want to be content. Or does contentment even stir a sense of despair? It's something you want. It's something you know. It sounds good. You know the word is a good thing. There's no one out there who says, man, I just really wish I was more discontent. But you just have the sense of despair. I can never get there. Oh, my life is so hard. My life is so difficult. And it's almost just like, it's just, this is the cards I've been dealt. And that's the best. The best I can hope for is to be a little bit happy every day. But contentment, that's not even a possibility. Well, my desire for you, and more than that, Christ's desire for you as his people is to know contentment, is to be content in your life. That it is not part of God's, it's not part of life, the good life, to live discontented. There will not be a discontented person in heaven. It's part of our fallen life. It's part of our fallen world. It's part of the issues that we need to deal with. But Christ gives us direction and instruction and provision, because it is only through Jesus Christ and having Christ in your life that you can know contentment. To be content, to have Christ is enough. To rest in Him is the place to find it. The secret to contentment is Jesus Christ. Contentment, the promise of contentment through the accumulation of wealth and stuff is lies, a lie. It's one of the greatest lies that we believe as human beings. If I just had more stuff. John Rockefeller was, 100 years ago, was the first American billionaire. And for a time, he was the richest man in the world. Someone said to him, a reporter asked him once, said, how much money do you need to be happy? And his answer was, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Now that applies to you if you have $100 to your name or $1 billion to your name. Just a little more. How can we both admit that it's true that money and possessions and houses and cars, whatever, will never make us happy, and yet at the same time, we still pursue a little bit more? You know, you ever hold that? You're like, I know that won't make me happy, but man, I still really want it. I still think it might actually, maybe at least a little bit. It won't make me completely happy, but man, if I just got that raise, or if I just had that toy that he got for Christmas, and I'm not happy for him, I'm jealous about that, because I wanted that, and I didn't get it. And if I just had it, you know, I'd be happy. Boys and girls, does that ever occur to you? How can we both admit it's true that we will never be content with stuff, and yet we still pursue contentment through stuff? And yet, how many of us and others around us have experienced what it means to be pierced through with many sorrows because we have pursued more stuff? And what we have sacrificed, or what others we've seen others sacrifice and give to try to gain a little bit more. See, as Christians who know where we've come from, why we're here in this world, and where we're going, we also know that when we have Jesus Christ, He is all that we need in order to be able to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, to live out our purpose in this life, and to rest satisfied in the world that God has given us, knowing that this place is not our final home, but we have a great inheritance. It's far greater than anything we'll ever get in this life, and we can now be content in Christ and trust Him to provide our basic needs and live our life with joy and with peace, looking to Him. That's what we need to hear this afternoon. Hear this message of God's Word. Lay aside with repentance your greedy heart and pursue contentment in Jesus Christ. For godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what we're going to consider here. Godliness and contentment are the only path to true gain, not the greedy pursuit of riches. Godliness and contentment are the only path to true gain, not the greedy pursuit of riches. And that's verses 6 to 8 is Paul's exhortation, is teaching that godliness with contentment is great gain. We're going to consider the gain of contentment and godliness. And then, excuse me, and then in verses 9 and 10, the loss of discontentment and greediness, the gain of contentment and godliness and the loss of discontentment and greediness. Well, the context for what Paul's writing is he's writing to Timothy at Ephesus, and he's warning him about those who are falsely preaching the gospel. He's warning in this context against those teachers who thought that to preach Christ would gain them a lot of wealth and other benefits and perks. They saw the gospel and they saw dollar signs and they put them together. They thought that that would be what that was their path to accumulate what would make them happy. And Paul says in verse 5 that these are those who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, of physical gain. And he rightly exhorts Timothy to withdraw himself from those preachers, those devils rather, in preacher's clothing. But then Paul turns a phrase and he says, actually, godliness is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Not physical gain, not where the bags of gold are going to roll in, but the gain of being content, of trusting in Jesus, of spiritual peace and joy that you will not find with anything else that you lay your hands on. He says godliness does provide spiritual gain with contentment. Now, godliness is the pursuit of Jesus Christ. It's the giving yourself to piety, to holiness, to following Christ. It's seeking that holy life. It's devoting yourself not just to receive Christ for yourself, but to receive Christ that you might serve Christ and bring that message of hope to others. It's the pursuit of a life that's given to learning more of Jesus Christ, to worship Him better, and to live for Him more sincerely. That's what godliness is. And contentment is satisfaction in Jesus Christ. To be content means you're happy with what you have, thankful for it, and realize it is enough, that Jesus Christ is enough. You can trust Him. Paul's, this word for contentment is a word that that was used in Greek philosophy at the time to talk about self-sufficiency. You can be happy in yourself. You have enough within you to be happy. And Paul's not using it in that phrase because he attaches it to godliness. What he's saying is, it's not something within yourself. You don't need other people to make you happy. You can make yourself happy. No, that's not what Paul's saying. What he's saying is that there's a Christ, when you have combined it with godliness, it's great gain because Christ, it's Christ's sufficiency, not self-sufficiency, it's Christ's sufficiency. But just thinking back to that idea of self-sufficiency, that's a gospel, that's a false gospel that's still preached today. That's a false gospel that's preached by our politicians, it's preached by so many self-help books, that's preached by celebrities, that's preached from too many pulpits, that there's enough within you. If you just draw from within, if you just realize you're good and you have lots to offer and you have all of this, that it turns you inward. Paul doesn't want you to turn inward to try to find within you some contentment. That'll never work. He wants us to look outward. He wants us to look to Christ. He's saying that's where your sufficiency is. If you have Him, then that's all you need, and you can trust Him to provide for you everything that you need. Paul had to learn himself, not because Paul was was riding high and living a luxurious life, and he had it easy, and we get to say, Paul, that's easy for you to say. Look at you and your big house and your big mansion. No, of course that wasn't what Paul. Paul was often writing and teaching from prison, where he's shackled to others. But even as he's doing that with the Philippians, consider what he says as he gives thanks to them for their provision for him. He says so honestly in Philippians 4, verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. It's a learning process. Take comfort in some sense in that. That it is a learning. It's where Christ is sanctifying you for. Paul had to learn this. That whatever state I am to be content, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know how to be humbled, I know how to be raised up. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now that verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that's not your theme verse when you want to learn tap dancing at 75. Or when you can see how far you can throw your football, and if you just repeat that verse over and over again, you'll get that football as a quarterback thrown just that much further and that much more accurate to the receiver. That's how it's often used. It's painted all over the place, or on celebrity, it's painted on celebrity face or athletes' faces. And no, that's not what it's for. It's meant to say you can live out the life God has intended for you for His service through Christ. He is all sufficient. He is your all sufficiency. Paul knew that whether he was enjoying something, a time of relative freedom and enjoyment and sweet fellowship in Christ, or he was in prison getting his basic prison rations while he was chained to guards. He learned this. It's not always, it's not automatic. But what he knew was that it was not from stuff that he was going to be happy and content. It will never be from stuff. You and I can look around and we can do the if-only game, right? If only I had a job like he did. Man, if I only had those hours, wow, that would be, I would just be so much more relaxed. If only I had the property my neighbor has. If only I had a wife like that who did those things and took care of, and had those skills. If only my children were more obedient and were like those other children. If only I could do, if it goes on, you know, it never ends. Jesus says in Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Our life is not about what we possess, the stuff. Our life is sold out for Christ. Our life is hidden in Christ. Our life is to draw out all the riches that we have from communion with God in Jesus Christ and through His Holy Spirit. That as we rest in Christ, as we trust Christ, we look to Him and know that our daily bread will be provided for. That He'll care for us and what we need, we don't need more. As we read in Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, Jesus has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's how we learn to be content, both when we're abased and we're abounding. Now, Paul, in some sense, anticipates the objection. He says, well, that's fine, Paul, but we live in the world, right? Can't we enjoy the world we live in? Can't we have the world as well? We'll follow Jesus. He'll be number one. Can't we also do that? But Paul says, verse 7, very obvious statement, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. He's saying, what are you pursuing and chasing the world for when it's all just going to be left behind? And he's very clearly alluding to that very statement of Job. And, you know, we admire Job for that statement. There's a man who had a lot. There's a man who lost it all. And there's a man who said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. That's what Paul's alluding to. That great example. We can say, well, I didn't have much to begin with, so I haven't lost much. But Job could say, I had a lot. But what do we find in Job? His contentment was not in his herds of camels and his sheep. His contentment wasn't even in his children, though he loved them dearly. He lost it all, but his contentment was still in God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. John Stott tells the story, he said, of a minister at a funeral who, at the funeral of a wealthy lady who was asked by some curious people how much she had left when she died. To which the minister responded, she left it all. She left it all behind. She left everything. How much did she leave? She left everything. Stott says it's a perspective which should influence our economic lifestyle, for possessions are only the traveling luggage of time. Possessions are only the traveling luggage of time. They are not the stuff of eternity. It would be sensible, therefore, to travel light. And Paul gets to that really in verse 8. He says, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now, that word for clothing actually probably refers not so much to, it's just a term that means covering, and it actually probably refers more to shelter than it does to a physical, than to what you wear over your body. They're referring more to a place of shelter, a place of you have the food to eat, and you have a place to live, a place to sleep, a place of protection in that sense. Well, Paul's not just saying those are the two things you need. He's using that to refer to the basic necessities of life that you can have, that you should be content with the basics that you need for life, that Jesus will provide for you. If you were to go home tonight, maybe it's an exercise to do, and to go home and to write down a list of those basic necessities you need to survive. Boys and girls, you can try this as well. What are the basic things that you need? How long would our list be? I think we might be embarrassed to show that list to anybody by the things that we think we need to live. If we really wrote that down, how long would it be? You and I need to be content with the basics if that's all that God deems to give us. If that's all he provides for us at any point in our life. And to be content with those things and to trust in the Lord. Kent Hughes tells the story of a king who had a certain malady, and finally his doctor said to him, you need to find the shirt of a contented man and wear it, and that will help you get better. So he sent out his soldiers to go and try to find a contented person. He couldn't find a single contented person in all his kingdom, and they kept going, and finally they reached the edge of the earth, and they found a contented man, but he didn't have a shirt. Now, Paul's not saying here that to have more is wrong. He's not saying you just have to, that's it, go home, sell all your stuff, that's all you need is tomorrow's food and maybe a change of clothing, and that's it. That's not what Paul's saying. The call here is not to an austere life. God may give you more. Your bank account may be fuller than someone else's, and you may have more, a bigger home and a property, and you may have other things more than just your basics. But if any of those things are where you are resting any of your contentment in, then you are in danger. If that's what you're resting in, if that's what you're saying, you know, I'm content because I have Jesus and I have this stuff, you're in danger. What of Christ will you compromise in order to keep this stuff and remain content or try to be content? If you're not content in Jesus Christ alone, what will you give up of Him to try to grasp at contentment? Can you pray? Now, we ought to want to pray and ought to pray. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but feed me with the food that is allotted to me. Give me what I need. And that may be, as Paul would experience, that may be in one moment or season of life, you might have more than the basics. And in another season, you just have the basics. Are you going to be as content there as there? We need to look to the Lord to give us that great gain of godliness with contentment. You and I in Christ have the answer to the world's greatest need. How people will, what they wouldn't give to be happy, to be content, to have real peace. But they're blinded to see it. They don't see it. They look at religion. They look at Christianity. They look at Jesus and they think, oh, that's a nice little piece of life. But we, who have had our eyes open, can look to Jesus Christ and say, He's my everything. And whatever else I might have, great, but none of that matters so long as I have Jesus. And He will take care of me, and He will provide for me. I can be content in Him. Godliness and contentment are the only path to true gain, not the greedy pursuit of riches. Paul speaks this wonderful truth. He speaks this wonderful, blessed truth, but he also warns with it. He gives this very serious warning in verses 9 and 10 about the loss that is experienced because of discontentment and greediness. There's a contrast that Paul's setting here. Verse 9 begins, but here's what happens to those who are godly and content, that great gain that you will receive, but those who go another way, those who are not satisfied with what they have, those who are grasping at more, are going to cause all sorts of pain. They're chasing something they will never, ever reach. Have you ever seen a video of a greyhound race where they have this, what they call an automatic rabbit or a mechanical lure, right? It runs along the track and it's just it looks like a rabbit or it looks like something, but it's just a piece of metal and it always goes faster than the dogs. And so they're chasing it because that motivates them to move, but they never get it. And if they did get it, it would just be a big mouthful of metal. But the point is, they're chasing something they'll never catch up to. And that's so what we're doing here. We're chasing, this is what we're chasing. We're chasing a moving target. We're chasing something that's always just ahead of us. Always need just a little bit more. Paul lays out here the path of downfall. The path of downfall for those who desire to be rich. That desire begins in the heart. That's where coveting begins. We're going to talk more of that next week. But it's an internal desire. The thought of, I don't have enough, I need something. If I had that, I would be happier. The desire that begins in the heart. Now, you can desire good things. This is not the 10th commandment isn't forbid any desire. If I'm hungry, I desire food. That's not a bad desire. Or if you desire a vacation, you look forward to some time away, or you look forward, there are things to look forward to, and those aren't a bad thing. It's sin when you are discontented with what you have now, and that is what you need to be happy. That's where it becomes to become sin, and our desires begin to grow on us that way. And of course, as we well know, it's very hard to have a desire, a good desire, without sin finding its way in. But we are not to desire in order to be content. There's no Jesus plus. We can do this. Well, I have Jesus, and I'm content in Jesus. But, you know, if I had this, I'd be a little bit happier. A little bit happier. And if I had that, I'd be a little bit happier. And even that Jesus plus will never increase your contentment. I think it rubs us the wrong way to think that. You know, it'd be a lot easier to trust Jesus if I had a bigger house. Or I would be just, you know, I'd be much happier. But that rubs us the wrong way because I think we're wired to think that we just want more. But that's not the case. You'll find a poor man who loves Jesus and is content in him far happier, far more at peace than even the Christian who has a lot and is putting some hope, some resting in his stuff. But this desire, Paul says, down this path of downfall leads to temptation, leads to the temptation to seek at more, to grasp more, to look for ways to get more. And Paul says at this point, you're putting yourself in temptation, which is something we as Christians ought never to do, to put ourselves into temptation. But Paul says this leads to a trap. This leads to like an animal getting caught in a trap. Now, this was where the person here, not necessarily the Christian, but gets trapped. We get trapped. And the trap is the hope that wealthiness will make us happy, will make us content. And so we begin to indulge in different ways to try to accumulate that. But as one person put it, gold is like ocean water. The more one drinks of it, what happens? Boys and girls, you know what happens when you drink the ocean water? Don't drink it. It makes you thirstier. You think, well, it's water. Yes, but it's salt water. Gold is like ocean water. The more one drinks of it, the thirstier one becomes. We're in that trap. That's the trap. I want more. I want more. It doesn't satisfy, but I still want more. I still want more. And that then leads to all kinds of foolish lusts, Paul says. They fall into temptation and a snare. That's the pattern of what happens. And into many foolish and harmful lusts. You begin to ignore wisdom. You begin to ignore the counsel of those who are around you, saying, just let it be. Just, you don't need to grasp that. You begin to be unwise in the use of your time, in the investments that you make, in your care for your family and your love for the Lord. You begin to shift your ethical principles, begin to shift. You find yourself walking that fine line between right and wrong, and before you know it, you're more and more over the line into the wrong, and then you're there longer, and you're there further, and you're going further over that line. Just because you're seeking something that you will never attain. and the harm that it causes to family and friends and church and the honor of Jesus Christ is enormous. Now, it's a slow progression. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen like one day you wake up and decide, you know, I'm going to sink all my money into this stock so I can really get rich quick. But it happens over time, where you make choices, where you pursue, where that becomes your driving urge. You're pursuing wealth, you're pursuing money, and your pursuit of that which is better, and your pursuit of Christ, it gets weaker and weaker. And of course, then as you pursue that, and you know there's something wrong with it, to pursue God, to seek communion with God is uncomfortable, because then you know it's going to be convicting, and it's going to pull you, it's going to prod you and convict you and call you to repentance. But we pursue it gradually over time, more time at work, more time fretting and fearing about our bank account, more time and in the end, Paul says, these foolish and harmful lusts drown men in destruction and perdition. It makes you think of Jesus' parable, doesn't it, of the soils the thorns that grow up, and the cares of this world and the pleasures of life, they choke out the good. They choke it out. That's the same idea here. It suffocates it there. Here it's drowning, that you're drowning in destruction and perdition. You're sinking into this. You're sinking into what has destroyed you. Now, the difference between destruction and perdition, some say that's the difference between how it affects the body and how it affects the soul. And so it destroys the whole person. Or it's the difference between your effects in your present life or your effects in your eternal loss, or your present loss and your eternal loss. Or in fact, it could very well just be referred to both. Both the destruction it has on you now and forever, and on your body and your soul. It's a damning end for those who go down this path, who desire riches, to go to temptation, who are snared in that, who pursue many foolish and harmful lusts, and in the end are destroyed. And Paul says in verse 10, this is their end, because they have had a love for money. Because the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, we've often heard that phrase because it was popularized out of the King James, that the love of money is the root of all evil. That's not, I don't think, an accurate translation, though we can understand it perhaps a bit of a hyperbole or exaggeration in one sense, but the original language doesn't require that specific of a translation. It's more what we have here in the New King James, that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And certainly we can understand that and see that, because if you think about what we will do when we are pursuing money, we'll break every one of the other 10 commandments. People do it all the time to pursue riches and contentment through stuff. We'll murder people. We'll steal from people. We'll gossip and slander and bring people down. If only it'll boost up us and make us look better and get us the sale instead of that person the sale, or us the promotion instead of them the promotion, or we honor, we worship, we bow down before money and wealth instead of God alone. We dishonor our parents and we grasp at their wealth so we can try to make it our own. And all of these ways, you see, that it leads, it's not possible just to break the 10th commandment and not to break any other. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And how sad it is when you see a Christian brother or sister who begins to stray and then strays more and chasing after money, chasing after wealth, pursuing a better job and leaving the church behind because to get the promotion they have to go somewhere where there isn't a faithful church. Or they have to leave behind their family in an unfaithful way, and they become workaholics. They're just so given over to that to try to grasp it more. Paul gives this graphic language for what happens here. He says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Because as you begin down that path, you need to do more to maintain it and to keep it. And even as you gain wealth, Now you're moving in different circles. You're different social circles. And what do you need to do to maintain that and to maintain your status and your standing and your kids' schooling and all of these other things that have crowded in? Paul's also not just saying this hypothetically. He's not just speaking hypotheticals. Like, this might happen to somebody. You never know. Paul's seen it. He's seen those who have strayed from the faith and are piercing themselves through with many sorrows. He speaks in chapter 1 of Hymenaeus. And Alexander, who have made shipwreck of their faith. Demas, he'll write of in his second letter to Timothy near the end of his life, he'll write of Demas, who has, Paul says, has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Of course, as you and I think of somebody who left the faith, their profession of faith, for a little bit of money, who do you think of? Think of Judas. Stole from the money bag as through the ministry of Christ and then sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And sadly, the end of his life, the graphic description of his suicide in Acts tells us in some ways, it's just very literally, he pierced himself through with many sorrows. You don't need to look just to the Scriptures to find those examples. You often don't need to look far. Again, it's the dad who is in the pursuit of these sorts of riches and wealth, abandons his family or forsakes them or does not love them as he ought. It's the family that there too is just that desire for more and always wanting more. The children are never satisfied. The parents are never satisfied. There's always grumbling, always complaining, and even a falling apart. The businessman whose ethics are go to shambles because he just needs to grasp it a little bit more. Or as Kent Hughes puts it, these are those who have beautiful homes but cold hearts. They love money, but their children hate them. In some homes, only their familial love for money keeps them together. In other words, they put on a show because, man, I want that inheritance. And it's going to come. And when it doesn't come, oh, then everything is just, there's just hatred. Parents die and the children fight and squabble and go to court and everything. You think of these situations. And it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen overnight that love grows cold or that children hate their parents. But it happens from this consistent pursuit, this wicked pursuit of the love of money and all that comes with it. You and I need to heed God's word. We need to examine our lives. What do you love? Whom do you love? Who are you pursuing? Godliness and contentment are the only path to true gain, not the greedy pursuit of riches. Paul preaches or writes to Timothy and brings this word to him as we hear it. You know, contentment is a good desire. Contentment is a good desire. We ought to say, I want to be content is not a bad thing tonight. The only way you're going to find contentment is through faith in Jesus Christ and trusting Him for every part of your life. Do you still want to believe riches bring contentment? I plead with you. Heed the word of God. It won't, no matter what you might think inside and that lie you might be believing and have believed for a long time, just a little more and I'll be happy. Don't believe it any longer, but believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful gospel that Paul has laid out. Christ is all you need. As you worship, as you work, as you play, as you study, as you keep the home, as you fellowship with your friends, as you plan a wedding, as you think of children, as you, whatever the activity, Christ is what you need each and every single day. He will provide for you everything you need, and you can be content in Him. You will never, ever, you never, ever need to seek contentment anywhere else. So the exhortation, brothers and sisters, is to pursue Christ, to pursue godliness, that life lived for God, to pursue communion with the Father through the Son and powered by the Spirit. And there you will find peace that passes understanding, a joy that will last forever. Contentment. The contentment that you so desire. You hear that word and it moves you. Oh, that's what I want. That's where you'll find it. Fathers and husbands, lead your wives, lead your children in this way. Set that example for them. Teach it to them. Wives, serve your husbands and submit under that teaching instruction rather than trying to pursue something else than what God exhorts you to pursue in Christ. Children, listen to your parents now when you're young. Because if you can learn contentment by God's grace in Jesus now, when you're 5 years old, and you're 6 years old, or you're young, that is going to serve you your whole life long in a world where everyone else seems so unhappy, so discontent. You can, by the grace of God, not only live contented, but preach the gospel of Christ to those who also need that contentment. So every day, let's encourage each other, help each other. Consider these words of Paul as we go to the store, as we look over at our neighbor's property and the latest project they're working on, as we talk to our friends and consider their promotion or their new car, as we, whatever it is, let's confront the sinful desires of our heart. Let's not believe the lies in our soul, but rather preach the truth to your own soul. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's pray. Lord, these words from Paul, they're simple words to read. Anyway, simple words to preach and to hear. But knowing our own hearts, they're extraordinarily difficult to live. And so we ask that we would pursue godliness and contentment in Jesus Christ, that we would know the gain of such a life, and that we would be thankful and satisfied with what you give us in Him. Lord, help us to help each other in this, lovingly, kindly, graciously pointing one another to Christ. Say that is where we'll find satisfaction. And help us to be a witness to others, Lord, that they too would find the secret, as it were, of contentment. The secret, the great gain, Lord, that they too, not by our mighty power, by your mighty power, have their eyes opened, their hearts changed, and their lives at peace with you. God in heaven, thank you for this message of hope. May we hear it and believe it and live it day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.